Well, if you haven't been in a place where you've thought this, you will at some point in your life, where you ask the question, Lord, why did you bring me here? Lord, why did you bring me here? Back in Numbers chapter 14, Israel literally asked that question. They had been rescued out of slavery in Egypt. And you'll be familiar enough with the story to remember the big stuff, okay? So they were rescued as slaves out of Egypt. God led them via Moses out of Egypt through the Reed Sea. We remember that that was a miraculous provision, how he parted the water, the waters of the Reed Sea, and the people walked across on dry land. They then made it into a neighborhood known as the wilderness, a massive chunk of death, okay? It's just dry, no life, no water, no nothing. And the Lord led them through the wilderness with miraculous provision to the southern border of what was the land he promised them, the land of Israel. And so here he's got them on the border. And remember, they sent in those spies. Remember, they sent in 12 spies. And help me, young people, how many of those spies were bad? Remember, 10 were bad. And how many were good? Two. Yeah, right here. Two, right, if you need help. So there it is. Two were good. Joshua and Caleb came back. Now, the 10 bad spies, they came back and they said, listen, there's no way we can defeat the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. There's no way we can defeat the Canaanites. They are so tall. And honestly, I can relate to that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I feel that. Like, that's a legitimate, you know, concern. I mean, they're big. They're mean. They've got fortified cities. If you've ever been to Israel with me, we go around all those fortified cities with massive walls that are very imposing, right? And so the 10 spies were like, there's no way this is happening. But Joshua and Caleb said, well, wait a minute. Who is our God? He has called us to go and to do this hard thing today, to take these steps of faith today. Joshua and Caleb said, you're crazy if you don't go. And really, there's a short-term memory loss there because these are the people who walked across the dry land through the Reed Sea. These are the people that did that. And they said, we cannot go forward. Lord, and then it wasn't just that they refused to step forward in obedience. Then they complained. They said, Lord, why have you brought us here? Lord, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Lord, why didn't you just let us die there? Why didn't you just leave us there? Why can't we go back? And they were critical of the Lord, and they complained in their hearts, and they asked that question fundamentally, God, why have you brought me here? Now, listen, this morning, the circumstances that might bring us to ask those same questions are a little different, but we end up in the same place. Maybe you're sitting in the doctor's office waiting for that diagnosis. And you think, Lord, why have you brought me here? Or maybe you're staring at that bank statement, hoping that by concentration you can somehow change the numbers, right? Wondering, how am I going to pay that bill? And you think, Lord, why have you brought me here? Maybe you're driving away from that meeting and you didn't make the sale. You're not going to meet your quota. You're not going to hit the numbers. You think, Lord, why did you bring me here? Maybe you're weeping over a friend's post on social media that throws you under the bus. You think, Lord, why did you bring me here? Maybe you're just reading the headlines on a daily basis in despair, thinking, Lord, why did you bring us here? You see, the challenge is, because of sin and suffering, we may ask that question. But when we are thinking that way, we need to hear this warning. And so Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19, it's a warning for us in light of learning from Israel's past mistakes. We read in 2 Corinthians that what was written beforehand in the Old Testament was written for our instruction. And here the author of Hebrews, he actually models how to learn from this past event in Numbers 14. And he actually is going to take Numbers 14 via Psalm 95 and then apply it to our lives. And so we're going to walk with him through this application here as we think about what it means for us when we're struggling with that question, Lord, why have you brought me here? Or when we're complaining about our circumstances, when we're frustrated about the situation, Lord, why have you brought me here? So let's look at verse 7. Remember that we've been learning about Jesus being greater than the angels and greater than Moses. He's the better mediator of a better covenant. He's not just the faithful servant in God's house. He's the faithful son over God's house. And because of his faithfulness, we have forgiveness of sins, and we have actually the capacity to find our purpose in life, to glorify God by following him in whatever vocation we have, in whatever age we are, whatever our circumstances are. And so in verse 6, we might catch up here. He says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his household, and we are that household if we hold on to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. And we get to verse 7. Therefore, right? The confidence in Christ. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Now pause right there at verse 8. Just a side note here, drive-by thought. But just notice in verse 7 that the author of Hebrews says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, if you just want more evidence to remind you of the fact that God the Father is God and God the Son is God and God the Spirit is God, here the scripture is attributed to the Holy Spirit. And so here, when you read the Bible, you are reading the product of the Holy Spirit's work. You are reading God speaking through his Spirit. And so just a side note there, but the Spirit speaks through the Word of God. This is Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11 that the author of Hebrews quotes here. Let's keep reading in verse 7. So he says, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. The rebellion, the day of testing in the wilderness, that's Numbers 14. So that's that story I was just reminding you of. That's the circumstances he's referring to. Verse 9, he explains more what happened. He says, where, on that day of testing, where your ancestors tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. They would end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and yet wandering without faith. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Let's pause there at verse 11. So what happens here, you have this reference to Psalm 95, and Psalm 95 is a reflection on Israel's failing in that Numbers 14 moment, when they complain to the Lord and they criticize God for not bringing them a different way, a different circumstances and all of this. And the issue there, though, note carefully, it's a heart issue. Because he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And notice again in verse 10, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray, where? In their hearts. So this is an inner man struggle, right? This is a struggle of what we think and what we believe and even what we feel and how we respond to our feelings and our circumstances. And the fact is, the author of Hebrews just takes from Psalm 95 in light of Numbers 14 and he says, here's the deal. Don't harden your hearts. And that's our first observation this morning, this call to not harden our hearts. He says, as long as it's called today, and I checked on the internet this morning, they still call it today, okay? So today is today. So as long as they call it today, don't harden your hearts. Now, let's think for a moment, what does this look like? Well, the first, I think, component of hardening our heart is a faulty response to the word of God. You'll notice in verse 7, he says, today, if you hear his voice, there's this recognition that God had spoken to Israel clearly, and yet they turned away from him. And we're in circumstances today where we have heard from the Lord. Yes, in the Old Testament with very prophets in various times and ways, but climactically, we've heard from God in Jesus. And so as we read in the pages of the Bible, not just the Old Covenant, but also the New Covenant, the completion of the story, we hear the voice of God. The question this morning is, what are you going to do with what you hear? Because if you hear his voice, then don't, by all means, as long as it's called today, don't harden your hearts. We've got a faulty response to the word of God. When God says something to us, he reveals something about his character, and we say, okay, Lord, and then we're going to go the other way, right? Because that's exactly what Israel did. God had called them to move forward, trusting him into the land in faith. And he would lead them in battle and he would go before them. And yes, it was scary. And yes, it would be difficult. But he was calling them to follow him in obedience. And they said, God's calling us to go this way. But the majority says we should go this way. So we're just going to go this way. It's a faulty response to the word of God. In Psalm 95, the beginning of the psalm, Pat read it for us in our call to worship this morning. It's a call to worship God in light of his sovereignty over all of creation. And by the way, I don't know if you noticed, but while we were singing, there were birds flying around chirping along with. And they were on key, I'm pretty sure. I mean, they were right with it. Because God is sovereign over this universe and worthy of worship. And so, yes, we say, come, let us worship the Lord our God. Come, let us bow before our Maker. Let us do that together. But just be careful. Don't forget that this is not just an act of ceremony in a religious service. Psalm 95 says, be careful. You got to be careful that you don't harden your heart, even as you show up to Sunday services. You got to be careful that you're not having a faulty response to God's word. You might just ask the question, has God spoken clearly on an issue in my life, and am I walking the other way? And if you are, that's a sign of a hardening heart. If God's called you to this in your marriage, if God's called you to this with your finances, if God's called you to this in your vocation, in your schooling, whatever, your relationships, family, and he's called you to this, but you're going the other way, then that's a sign of a hardening heart. You have to be careful. A second feature of a hardened heart is that it consists of refusing to trust and obey God in spite of his clear faithfulness. So here, it's not just that we're going the other way, but we're going the other way with full knowledge that God has brought us through the Red Sea on dry land. Now, that was Israel's circumstance. But in your own story, you can think back in your life to moments when God showed his faithfulness, when he revealed his glory to you in particular ways, when he provided for you in a situation that you thought, oh, I don't know how this is going to happen or what's going to come of it. And the Lord, in his faithfulness, revealed his character to you. And he has done that to equip you to obey him in the future. And yet Israel here, as I said, they walked through the dry land. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land. And they said, but we're not going that far. Because the inhabitants are big and scary. And I don't know what's going to happen. A hardened heart consists of refusing to trust and obey God in spite of his clear faithfulness. And I would just add to that, also complaining about it. This is where it gets, again, it's another red flag in your heart. When you are thinking thoughts of bitterness and complaint against the Lord for where he's brought you, that's a problem. And Numbers 14, it's given to us as a warning. In Psalm 95, it's given to us as a warning. In Hebrews 3, 7 and 19, it's given to us as a warning. Listen, you just got to be careful when your heart's at a place where you're saying, God, why did you bring me here? You should have, because that's how that always works, by the way. When we say, God, why did you bring me here? There's always a you should have. God, why did you bring me here? You should have done this. Or you could have done this. It would be better. Or it would have been easier. Or I would have preferred. But in all of that, what have we done? We've turned the tables on who's the king over kings. And we're saying, Lord, let me tell you how you should run your universe. We often joke about it, but there's not a suggestion box in heaven. Lord, let me just suggest to you this is how you should be doing this. Right? There's room for prayer, submission to the Lord, right? Asking God to be at work, but there's a difference between praying and asking God to do something and complaining to the Lord and saying, Lord, you should have done this, or why won't you do this? The third feature of a hardened heart is that it results in God's anger. Why? Because fundamentally, it's rebellion against him. That's why it's called the rebellion. Like, that's why Numbers 14 was known forever after that as the rebellion. That was what happened. They rebelled against God's provision. They rebelled against God's word. They rebelled against God's prophet. And they said, we don't want to follow you. We want to go our own way. It was rebellion. And therefore, it resulted in God's anger and God's judgment. Now those Israelites who had come through the Red Sea on dry land, those Israelites who were provided for in the wilderness up to that point, Kadesh Barnea, and they were there, and they said no to going into the land, all except for Joshua and Caleb, they died in the wilderness. They did not enter the rest. Well, not just the rest. They did not enter God's rest. They lost out. And so that's why, again, this is a warning. It's like, listen, this is huge. It's not, oh, well, you know, we're all imperfect. Well, no, it's not that just we're all imperfect. The hardened heart is a red flag of what? Of unbelief. And unbelief is the problem. Fourthly, hardened hearts will deny people entrance into God's rest. We'll see this stated more clearly at the end of our passage today, but we just have to recognize that this idea of rest is very significant for the author of Hebrews, especially in chapters 3 and 4. He mentions rest 8 times in this run, and here's the reality. God's rest, what he's provided for us, right, here's the deal. It's what we were made for. I mean, we were made to be satisfied in him. And the promised land for Israel was a little foreshadowing of the ultimate promised land. That God has created this reality that we will experience in the new earth. And it's already not yet. We've come into that recognition in Hebrews a couple times already with our salvation. But yes, there's an already sense that we enter into God's rest. How does that happen? Well, because we stop working for his approval. That he actually says that literally. We're going to get to that in chapter 4. We stop working. We rest from our works and do what instead? And we trust in Christ for salvation. That's an already component of God's rest. And so that's why the gospel is a little, it's just a little, a hint, a foretaste of what ultimately it produces, it results in. Now, ultimately, when we enter glory with the Lord and when we reside with him forever, we will be at rest in him. We will be fulfilled in Christ. And so there's this recognition that that's worth fighting for. It is incredible, and it's worth reaching for in the sense of keeping our eyes focused on it and being wary of unbelief, because unbelief will keep you out of God's rest. And we'll talk more about that here as he develops it at the end of the chapter. I should just mention this morning at this point that there is a possibility that you're here today, maybe you're watching online, that you have never ceased from your works, in the sense that you've never turned to Christ with repentance from your sin and with faith and trusted in him exclusively for your standing before the Lord. You've trusted Christ alone for salvation. I just want to be really clear about the message of the Bible here just for a moment, all right? The Bible presents the gospel as the answer to the problem of sin. And the answer to the problem of sin is not, hey, you try really hard to earn God's favor and then maybe he'll accept you when it's all said and done. Or the gospel is not, you did 10 bad things, so you have to do 11 good things. The gospel says we are broken because of sin and we rebel against the Lord, but Jesus died for our failures. And by faith in him, we can be forgiven. And when you put your faith in Jesus and when you cease from your works at that point, right? When you put your faith in Jesus, what happens? God looks to Jesus and he applies his righteousness to your life. And therefore, not only are your sins paid for, but your righteousness has been purchased. And now, when that happens, now you are freed to follow Jesus, as Pat reminded us, without fear of condemnation, right? We don't fear condemnation or separation from the Lord because it doesn't depend on us. It depends on him and what he's done for us. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus. Can I just encourage you? It's called today. And today is the day. If you're hearing the word of God, today is the day for you to respond. And maybe it's the day that you just let down your guard finally and say, you know what, Lord, I am a sinner. And this is where I've struggled with sin. But Lord, I see now what you have done for me in Jesus. And I trust him because of his death and resurrection. I trust Jesus for forgiveness. And Lord, I submit to you now as king over all kings. I'll tell you what that is. That's the opposite of the rebellion, right? That's trusting in Jesus in faith. And that's exactly what God has made us to do. Don't harden your hearts. Now, he develops the illustration starting in verse 12. Let's keep walking through chapter 3 and just see how he develops this incident in Numbers 14 and Psalm 95. He says in verse 12, "Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." The reason why this is a warning passage is because of verse 12. It's a clear warning. He literally says, watch out. I mean, that, like in ancient Greek, that's the caution sign, right? Something's been spilled here. Be careful, okay? So here's the caution. Watch out. What are we watching out for, though? He says, watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Here's what we're watching out for. We're watching out for hearts that are evil, that love evil, that don't believe God and his word and show that by their lifestyle, and hearts that therefore turn away from the living God. The language here is meant to be shocking. Like, who would ever turn away from the living God? Like, I get turning away from a dead idol, a chunk of wood, a chunk of stone that can't do anything. It can't speak, it can't move, it can't provide anything for you. But who in their right mind, having witnessed the provision of God and seen his miraculous work and having heard the voice of God, who in their right mind would turn away from the living God? But the problem is, brothers and sisters, sometimes we do that. And so there's a warning here. Be careful. And I just got to tell you, the pronouns in verse 12, they're plural. Okay? So sometimes we get to these warning passages and we think, oh yeah, I really need to go home and like think by myself about my heart and how I'm doing. That's not actually how this is envisioned being applied by the author of Hebrews. He says this is actually a community project where together as a church, we love each other enough to warn each other to be careful as long as it's called today. to be careful of an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. When we see that going on in each other's lives, the point is we warn each other and we come alongside each other, right? And we engage and intervene with one another. What's at stake? Well, what's at stake is belief. It's unbelief, right? If we don't believe God, and our decisions and our words and our attitudes are revealing that, and we claim to be a follower of Jesus, what do we need? We need somebody to come alongside us and to say, hey, brother or sister, you need to be careful here because I see evil in your life, in your heart. Or I see you're turning away from the living God in this. You know, some of us here at the church have young men and women in our families who are learning to drive. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for people learning to drive. Take the test. You have to pass the tests, okay? All right, we can't just have people out here driving without taking the tests. But I don't know if you've ever had the joy of sitting in the passenger seat when somebody's learning to drive. And some of you know where I'm going with this. I have not yet. I had the joy of doing that to my parents. And I have vivid memories of my dad losing his mind at what I was doing as I was learning to operate a motor vehicle safely. I needed to be warned, didn't I? And my dad's warning was he would beat the door, like he would hit it, you know, like, watch out, you know, like, hey, you got to be careful. That was his warning sign. He wouldn't yell. He would just hit the door, like, you got to slow down. You got to be careful. And maybe that's what we need in a brother or sister. We need somebody who's willing to love us enough to say, hey, we got a problem here. There's evidence that you're turning away from the living God. This is not okay. Now, how do we warn each other? How are we supposed to do this? Well, watch verse 13. He gives the how-to. It's so great. He says, but in contrast to turning away from the living God, but what should we do instead? Well, we should encourage each other daily. Again, that the phrase each other, that's plural. We should encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. It's so great. The author of Hebrews here doesn't just say, hey, watch out. He says, this is how you can do this as a church community. This is how you do this. And he doesn't say, what you're going to do is you're going to turn into spiritual Gestapo. Okay? You're going to start taking notes on other people. And you know what? Take notes. If they fall asleep in the sermon, mark that down. Okay? Actually, mark it down twice. Okay, if they do that. Okay? If you see something they post on social media, you mark that down. Okay? That's 10 demerits. Right? And if you're hanging out with them and they do this, they reference a movie you know they shouldn't have watched, you mark that down, okay? You check that box. And you just keep a record, and then you come at them as an accuser, right? You say, let me tell you all the ways you failed this week. Now, how would you respond if somebody came up to you and said that to you? I'm sure you wouldn't respond with, oh, please tell me. I would love to hear all the ways I failed. No, that's not what he says. He says, this is what you're going to do. He says, you're going to encourage each other. How often? Daily. Now, what does encouragement mean here? He means encouragement in the faith. He's going to make that clear by the end. Encouragement in the faith, which means we look at each other and we say, how can I fan the flame of faith in your heart as I'm talking to you today? How can I encourage you to walk in obedience to the Lord today? How can I show you what it is looks like to honor God in this area of your life? How can I pray with you? How can I give you, you know, advice or counsel, right? How can I come alongside you with encouragement? So this is not an accusatory relationship. This is an encouraging relationship. And note again, the term is plural. So this is an us thing. This is an us thing, right? And here's the reality. We have to beware of hardened hearts, but how? We beware of hardened hearts by being an encouragement in faith. We beware of hardened hearts by being an encouragement in the faith. And we do that today, as long as it is called today. You know, sometimes we look forward to an annual retreat, men's retreat, ladies' retreat, family camp, something we go away. And those are good, but you need it more than once a year. And honestly, I look forward to Sunday mornings. I look forward to Sunday mornings gathering with the church, and we're together. This is great, but you know what? We need it more than once a week. And Wednesday night Bible study is great. I love it, but we need it more than twice a week. He says, as long as it's called today, as long as they're still doing that, then you need encouragement in the faith. And so here we get a clear roadmap to how we can love one another in warning each other about having hardened hearts. How do we do it? We do it by encouraging one another in the gospel. And that's going to look like something very specific Let me give you a few examples of what that might look like. The first thing is it's going to be turning to God, the opposite of turning away to God. We encourage others by turning to God, by leaning in to the church community. So here's the reality. We're active in the church family. We're active in singing together. We're active in praying together. We're active in spending time with one another. We're active in reading the Bible and talking about the Bible with each other, what we're learning, how we're growing. We are turning to the Lord, to the living God, and we're doing that together. So again, red flags here are just things we want to be careful of as isolating ourselves from the church community, right? We don't want to isolate ourselves from those who love Jesus and who are called to encourage us on a daily basis. We want to make sure to invest in those relationships. How can you encourage others? Well, by showing up, by participating. Secondly, though, by using words from the Word, okay? Words from the Word. What do I mean by that? I mean by responding positively to the Word of God and actually allowing the Word of God to influence your conversations. And this is in all the ways we communicate. So we communicate face-to-face, we communicate over the phone, we communicate with text messages, we communicate in social media, we communicate via email. Some of us still write cards and notes and actually mail those things. That's still a thing. You can use pen and paper. They'll still mail them, right? So all the different ways we might communicate, we have an opportunity to encourage one another in the gospel by using words. This is what I'm learning this week in Hebrews 3. You know, I got lost in Numbers 14, and I was just learning this. Or, man, this happened at work, and I was thinking of this passage and how it helped me think about that. Or, I need help because this has happened at school, or my friends are doing this, and I need encouragement. And using words from the Word in all the different ways we communicate, right? Using the Word, letting the Word filter what we communicate, letting it influence how we think, and saying, you know what, I'm not just going to run my mouth here. I'm going to think before I hit send. I'm going to think before I post. I want to think about how can I, well, let me check. Is it called today? It is called today. So how can I encourage them in the faith? How can I think in a way that's consistent with the Word of God? So again, we're active in the body, number one. Two, we're using words from the Word. And it doesn't have to be, you know, it doesn't have to be like we're just, all we're doing is quoting verses all the time. We're thinking about how does the Bible apply? And yes, we're going to make reference to the Word, absolutely. But we have to think about what does this look like in this specific circumstance, right? So using words from the Word. Thirdly, though, we need to be honest with one another. And this, I'm thinking more about actually receiving the encouragement than giving it at this point. But to be encouraged, you need to be willing to say, this is where I need encouragement because I'm struggling here. And again, this is where we want to be far away from a community that's characterized by a spiritual Gestapo. Instead, we want to be a community that loves one another in the midst of our imperfections and our sin, and a community that's committed to encourage one another. So therefore, there's this freedom and safety in us saying to one another, I'm struggling here. Like, I'm struggling with the finances. I'm struggling with my spouse. I'm struggling with the kids. I'm struggling with the situation at school or at work or in the culture, you know, the government, the world, whatever it is. And I'm struggling here, and I need encouragement. And when we are willing to be honest about that, the ideal, the way God has set up the church, is not that others would go, man, you struggle with that? You need to get out of our care group immediately, right? That's not the idea. The idea is to say, wow, you're struggling there? You know what? I've been in a similar situation. Let's talk. Let me encourage you. You know what? Wow, I'm just hearing that for the first time, but man, I immediately just thought of this passage. You know what? I haven't been through that, but I know somebody in the church who's been through that, and they might be a great resource for you to come alongside you and to walk with you. And we need to do that not once a year, not once a week, not twice a week. We need to do that as long as they call it today. Beware of hardened hearts by being an encouragement in the faith. Now that leads in verse 14 to, again, further application here of this truth and further warning. Watch verse 14 in Hebrews chapter 3. He goes on to say, for, adding another layer to the argument, for we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. Two things I just want to acknowledge here. First is this idea of being participants in Christ. It's the same exact term he uses in chapter 3, verse 1. We are sharers in the heavenly calling. So we participate in Christ, meaning we have been brought into this relationship with God through Jesus, and we're a part of the family now. So we are participants. But he does add this statement that says, well, that's true if you cling to the foundation to the end. And this is another warning. And in chapter 6, he's going to acknowledge that maybe most of the people in the church don't need this warning, but some do. And here's the deal. The deal is being around people who love Jesus is different than you actually loving Jesus. And so he says, you just got to be careful here because sometimes you can spend time around the church, but never actually repent of your sins, trust in Jesus, and follow him. You can just associate with people that do that. And you know what? People can be tricked, deceived. I mean, we can be misled. And so you might be able to give the impression from a distance that you are a follower of Jesus, but the truth is, you may be manifesting a hardened heart, and you might be hiding that behavior that shows it. And so there's this calling here. He just says in the church, listen, I just don't know if everybody here is actually the real deal. So I'm just going to say it, for we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality we had at the start. The bottom line here is the true saints will persevere. And so there's a calling in real time to say, okay, it's called today, so you persevere. If you love Jesus today, you cling to that truth of the gospel, you persevere. That's the calling. Because we have to be wary of hardening our hearts. We have to be wary of faking faith. He goes on and applies the passage from Psalm 95 in verse 15. He says, as it is said, and here he's just re-quoting, he says, today, if you hear his voice, today, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it all who came out of Egypt under Moses? And you can just hear like the incredulity in his voice as he penned that. I mean, these are the people that came out on the dry land through the reeds. Like, these are those people. And yet they rebelled. If it happened to them, it can happen to you. Or he says in verse 17, with whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? That's a direct quote, by the way, the bodies falling in the wilderness. That's a direct quote from Numbers 14, I think verse 29. But that was their judgment. Their judgment for the unbelief was they didn't get into the land. They didn't enter into God's rest. And that's where he goes in verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? By the way, notice here, there's a direct link between disobedience, right? Acting in ways that are contrary to God's glory, speaking in ways that are contrary to God's glory. There's a direct link between disobedience and unbelief. Unbelief is the heart that produces disobedience. And that's what he says in verse 19. He says, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. He says, everybody's on the same page here. We understand that in Numbers 14, they didn't enter the land later. Why? Because they didn't believe God. And that unbelief was manifested in actual decisions where they turned away from God, most notably that they didn't go into the land there as Joshua and Caleb called them to. What do we need to learn from this? Well, we need to understand that this battle is a battle for faith. We are fighting for faith. And remember, it's a battle together as a church. And so here's the truth. Unbelief in the church will kill us. When we tolerate unbelief in the church, when we're content with letting people suffer under their sin and not engaging and not helping, we're content to just let them kind of, you know, waste away on their own, it will kill us as a church community because it won't just be one. It'll happen to many. And so there's this battle here is a battle for faith. In fact, the Lord said in Numbers 14, I think it was 11, 14, 11, he said, how long will they not trust me? That's faith language, right? Trust. How long will they not trust me? And maybe you're here this morning, and honestly, you would say, I am struggling right now. I'm struggling to trust God and to walk by faith. I wish he would do something different. I don't like that he has me here. And maybe the answer to that is, well, wait a minute. Well, what's it going to take for you to trust me? How long until you trust me? Will you believe my word? Will you leverage, right, your obedience on my past faithfulness, God says? It's not like God was asking them to trust an unproven horse, you know? Like he hadn't proved his greatness. He had already proved what he could do. And then so he says, how long will they not learn from what I've done and walk forward in faith? How long will they not trust me? Maybe we're struggling this morning with complaining versus trusting. And maybe it's not full-blown like rebellion, like, God, why do you have me here? Maybe it's just more like the subtle, you know, whiny tone. Silent complaints. You would never voice it, especially not on a Sunday, but it's there. It's lingering. There's a warning here. Beware of hardened hearts by being an encouragement in the faith. We've got to do this for each other. Well, he says, why? What's at stake? Well, we are, because of faith in Jesus, we are participants with Christ. We're actually in the family. And so let's cling to that gospel. Let's cling to the truth. And that's, again, how we see what encouragement looks like. It looks like us speaking words of encouragement to one another, to cling to Jesus and to hold tight to him. The fact is, it is a battle for faith. And so I don't know where it's going to be for you, but you need to ask, okay, well, where am I going to struggle with unbelief? You might start with the fruit and go, okay, if unbelief produces unrighteousness, then this is where I'm going to be struggling. And then you just walk that back. When I'm disobeying here, what am I not believing about God? You see how that works? So if I'm disobeying here, right, what am I not believing about God? What am I not trusting with the Lord in that particular circumstance? Hard hearts are going to yield unrighteous fruit. And so we can use that as a roadmap to help us see where we're struggling. At the end of the day, we need to consider this warning on two fronts. Okay, one is, am I struggling with a hardened heart? Okay, what does that look like? Confessing your sin, right? Acknowledging that. But then on the second hand, we also need to ask, am I encouraging others today? Am I participating in this? And so again, in the church family, we want to go, okay, we know that all of us are going to need encouragement. So everybody's going to have to acknowledge days that they're struggling. But then also, everybody's going to need to be an encourager. And maybe there's an opportunity for you to up your investment in the church family. What does that look like specifically? Well, again, we already talked about being engaged, showing up. I would say that this kind of encouragement cannot happen merely on a Sunday morning. You're going to have to invest in people's lives outside of the Sunday morning gathering. We take advantage of this time. It's a highlight of our week, but we can't just do it on Sundays. So we've got to be invested in one another. So whether it looks like getting in a Bible study, getting in the care group, doing the ladies' discipleship thing, right? Whatever it is, you're going to say, I'm going to step up my involvement so I can get to know some other people better so that I can encourage them and so that I can be encouraged. The idea here is not that we would all, you know, just shout our sin to the whole group. The idea is that, no, but there is an opportunity as we engage with one another on a more limited basis to encourage one another. Again, as long as they're calling it today. The obvious question also is, well, am I open to receiving this encouragement? And sometimes we're afraid of what people will think of us when we share how we struggle. But you got to know this. At least what we're trying to accomplish here at Green Pond Bible Chapel is we know we are all sinners. We know that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and none of us have it figured out. None of us can say to the Lord, you could accept me because of my track record or my performance. What we're trying to be really clear about is that we are all sick people, and there's one doctor. And Jesus has provided the solution for us. And so it's okay for us to confess, I'm struggling here. I need to grow there. And hopefully in confessing that to one another, we can then receive encouragement. Again, beware of hardened hearts by being an encouragement in the faith as long as they call it today. My friend Martin Luther developed this idea about hard hearts yielding unrighteous fruit, just getting to the root of the issue. He actually thought about it with regards to the sin of Adam and Eve there in the garden back in Genesis 3. You might think of that as the day that we were kicked out of the rest, right? Where Adam and Eve were removed from the presence of God because of their sin. Luther said this. He said, the root and source of sin are unbelief and turning away from God. Where do you think he got that language? He got that right out of Hebrews 3. Just as the source and root of righteousness are faith. So if unbelief and turning away from God yields unrighteousness, then faith, trusting God, leads to righteousness. That's what it looks like. And so he says, Satan first draws away from faith to unbelief. Satan's first attack is going to be at the heart level. He's going to try to get you to doubt God. That's exactly what he did with Adam and Eve. And when he achieved this, Luther says, that Eve did not believe the command God had given. Right? She doubted the word of God. She didn't believe. She rushed on to the tree, plucked the fruit, and ate it. It was the unbelief that led to then the action. He said the outward act of disobedience follows sin, which through unbelief has folly developed in the heart. So the author of Hebrews here is just saying this. He's saying this is why we have to be so careful with our hearts. And the antidote to the hardening heart, it's not try really hard, right? It's not rely on yourself. The antidote to the hardening heart is the church family encouraging one another in the faith. This is why we pray together. This is why we gather and read the word and study the Bible together and talk about it. This is why we take time and energy to invest in one another in relationships. And this is why when we gather, we sing about God and his greatness in the gospel. Because you know what? It's called today. And I need that encouragement, and you need that encouragement. So let's beware of hardened hearts together by being an encouragement to one another in the faith today. Would you please pray with me, and we'll ask God to help us do just that. Lord, we pause this morning, and once again, we think about the reality of our struggles to trust you. Lord, sometimes we complain too much. Sometimes we question your goodness. Sometimes, Lord, it's because the circumstances are hard. They're very difficult. And sometimes it's our own doing because of our sin. Sometimes it's somebody else's doing because of their sin, Lord. Sometimes it's just the general brokenness of the universe. But, Lord, we confess that we have this need to be encouraged on a daily basis in the faith. And I thank you for this church family. I thank you for the way that this church ministers to me. But Lord, I pray and ask that we would be the kind of church that does this for every person, that we would come alongside one another and encourage one another in the faith as long as it is called today. Lord, help us to be wary of hardened hearts. Help us to be wary of turning away from you. Help us to be wary of sin's deceit and unbelief in our own lives. And Lord, help us as we see disobedience, help us to track it back to our hearts and see where the unbelief has resulted in disobedience. Lord, we know that you have provided for us in Jesus. And we praise you that there's forgiveness for when we fail, and there's confidence we can have in the gospel. And so, Lord, help that, please, to motivate us to cling to the faith now and to encourage one another in the meantime. We look forward, Lord, we look forward to entering your rest forever. We look forward to that, and we thank you that our entrance into your rest is a function of faith in Jesus. Lord, in the meantime, as we struggle, help us to walk by faith. Help us to encourage those around us to do the same. We ask for this help, the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask for this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.